right? There's a farmer out there that's working. So it says here, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not complete your reaping to the corner of your field. And the gleanings of your harvest, that would be those things which drop down as you're harvesting. And the gleanings of your harvest shall you not take. You shall not pick the undeveloped twigs of your vineyard, and the fallen fruit of your vineyard you shall not gather. For the poor and the proselyte shall you leave them. I am Yahweh your God. Now, I want to read just three paragraphs that they wrote with this. As we've stated before, the Torah reveals the character of God to us. Here we see His chesed. Can you say chesed? No, chesed. That's it, chesed. And this is the word we have written up here, chesed. And it speaks of love and mercy, loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's probably the word that speaks of God's love, chesed. It says, here we see His chesed, His loving kindness, for all His people. He is providing for those who cannot provide for themselves and doing it in such a way that their dignity is kept intact. It's pretty neat. It's pretty neat. People could come to the fields of these people and glean. In the scripture, where did we ever see this happen? Ruth, the book of Ruth. Ruth was, that's what she was doing in Boaz's field. That's how she got her husband, right? That's how she became an ancestor of Yeshua. She was gleaning. They'd come back from Moab. She had come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Hebrew for Naomi, you know what that is? Naomi. Naomi. It's just about Naomi. They came back with Naomi and they didn't have anything. There was a famine everywhere they lived anymore, it seemed like. But Boaz had a crop. And Boaz had people that came to his field and picked up the gleanings. And when Boaz saw Ruth out there, he told the guys, let a little bit more drop. Let some more drop. Give her a little extra. So it says here, He's providing for those who cannot provide for themselves. Well, we believe that that's the job of the church, right? Let's go ahead. Consideration for the poor distinguishes the Mosaic law from all other ancient legislations. That's true, you know. There's no other law like this, such as the Roman law. The object of the latter seems to be primarily to safeguard the rights of the possessing classes. But the Torah, the poor man is a brother. And when in need, he's to be relieved ungrudgingly, not only with an open hand, but with an open heart. It means we're supposed to help people. As believers in the living Torah, Yeshua, we should also be sensitive to the needs of those around us. The individual farmers were commanded to regularly provide a manageable portion of their produce for the poor. Now here's where the problem comes in. We live today, and I haven't got a field anymore. Do you have a field? I hardly ever harvest anymore. Today, we can also provide on a regular basis whatever portion of our income that would be manageable. So we need to start thinking about this. What part of my income, now I'm not talking about your tithe, I'm not talking about the offerings you give to God, what portion of my money would be manageable to help those who are less fortunate? This money, this would be money not included in our tithe. The Lord clearly does not intend families to go without with regards to their own basic needs in their support of the poor. However, He expects us to do what we can and then promises blessings for our obedience and generosity. Now that, I thought that was worthy of bringing up today, and it's the reason we have the tzedakah box. It's the reason we leave it there, is for us to decide on a regular basis. That doesn't mean the day you just happen to have some extra coin in your pocket and it's making noise. It means that we decide, we make a choice, what portion of our income could we give, what amount could we regularly plan on giving to help people that are less fortunate. Now listen, if you're in need and you are someone that needs help, then, you know, obviously, I'm not saying you have to do that. Now, I do remember a woman in the Bible, however, who is remembered, and Jesus said she would be, wherever the gospel is preached. And what did she do? She threw her last two mites, the last she had, all that she had. Now, I have a tremendous mind for meditation. I just meditate, and I meditated about this woman. She put that last in. I see her afterwards. Do you see her? Did she die of starvation?
Nope.
What happened?
Blessed.
The Lord began to bless her, didn't He? And I really believe that the tremendous blessing that the Lord spoke over her that day began to just send abundance in on her. I believe that woman died with plenty. I believe that woman died because she was a giver in her heart. I believe then the Lord began to provide for her all that she needed to be a giver. So that's why we have the tzedakah box back there, and I wanted you all to be aware of it again. If we don't talk about it, you know, it's amazing how things kind of fall down and get to the bottom of the pile. But we need to think about that. All of us need to think, what could we regularly do to help those who are less fortunate? Because I believe God wants us to take the place of worldly welfare. I really believe it. It's going to take a lot of churches getting together to do it completely, but I believe God's going to begin to pour it in upon us so that we can be a meaningful help to those who are in need. Amen? Now, second part of that is that you are the eyes and the ears of the body of Christ. And when you know of someone who is truly in need, not someone who just doesn't want to work, but somebody who's in need, then you're supposed to let us know about it. It's something we need to bring together. You can do that with a board, a council, or you can do it as a body. Which do you think would work best? As a body. How many of you know that God so loved the world that He didn't give us a board of directors? Amen? He gave us Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, if you'll turn with me today, I'll get my stuff settled around here now. If you'll turn with me into Isaiah 60 and verse 1. I want to remind you of some things while you're getting there, while you're going there. We've talked a little bit already this morning about how important it is for us not to be merely hearers of the Word. James says a man that hears only and doesn't do, his faith is what? What does he say about your faith if you're a hearer only and not a doer? What did he say about someone that's only a believer and not a doer? He says that man's faith is dead. Doesn't have any actions with it, right? And getting in the Word alone will not solve your problems. Now, I know that doesn't sound like the Word preacher that I am, right? But getting in the Word alone will not solve your problems. And I've already talked to you a little bit about a woman that was in the Word a lot, knew the Word, probably maybe had more of it hidden in her heart than I do. I don't know. But it didn't affect her life because she did not do what it said. We have to do it. Only the doers of the Word get results. The Bible says, if you hear and don't do, let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. If you hear and don't do, you're like a waverer. Isn't that right? A wave of the sea. You're tossed about to every wind of doctrine. The problem is that we have become, as I already mentioned a little bit ago, we've become kind of an entertainment generation. And we do it with church. We do it with church. We've all got our favorite television programs. And I've already told you, or I think I told you, Henrietta's got piles of things recorded. We have recordings. I have so many recordings. If you could see all the recordings that this church has, recorded teachings. And, you know, we've listened to hours and hours and hours and hours. I'm convinced that, you know, through the years, you talk about seminars and seminaries. Well, that's what an original seminary was people seminaring, coming together and hearing. That probably I've had, you know, and many of you have too, way past graduate level of doctrine teaching. But that comes into the head, doesn't it? Unless we take it on down into the heart and begin, and that's the way you get it in the hearts, do it. Start doing it. Start doing what it says. And see, we talked about forgiveness today. Well, everybody here knows we need to forgive. Amen? We need to forgive. There's no doubt about it. In fact, the Bible says if you don't forgive your brothers their sins, then the sins that you've been forgiven will be piled back on you. You won't be forgiven. At least that's the way I believe that. In fact, I believe we're not under the law, we're under grace. But if you choose not to be a forgiver, I believe you can put yourself under the curse of the law. That's a terrible place to be. We don't want to do that. We live under grace, not under law. What we do because of love for God, not because we do it to get saved. We can't do that, right? So it's important that we get these things down. But you see, we just kind of are like we are when we watch the circus. We get one act here and another act here, and we watch them, and we hear this brother so-and-so over here, and, you know, we've got all these favorites that we listen to, people that we love, you know. Some of them are really good. I'm not talking about them not being good ministers. But you know, you can just listen and listen and listen, and it just piles up, and it doesn't go anywhere. And it's those who do the word get results. Remember, the scripture says there are those who are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want to be that way, do we? So how do I begin to enter into what we're talking about here? How do I begin to get some results? That's the key. Well, only doers get results. Only doers overcome. Only doers have miracles in their life, right? The doers of the word. Only doers who know about love actually walk in love, right? See, there are some people aren't walking in love. They know that faith works by love, but they're not walking in it. Only tithers get the results of the tither. You can't just say, I know it's right. You've got to begin to do it. So those who actually walk out what God says. Have you ever heard the term halakha or halakha? In Hebrew, the halakha is the walk. Halak means walk, to walk. The halakha is what the rabbis set up as the proper walk of a Torah observant person. Well, you know, we can get to the place where we say, well, that's just Jewish legalism. But then we need to stop and say, but where did their halakha come from? It came from the Word. And so it's true that most of the stuff that they have in the halakha is important for us to do. But whether it's there or not, everything that's written herein and gives instructions. Now, I've already said, you know, everything written in the Bible isn't God's Word. Job's words were wrong, weren't they? Job had a wrong conception of God. He thought that God was doing what Satan was doing to him. And God had to straighten him out at the end of the book. And he did. And he also restored. And so we've got to recognize that if the Bible says we are to do something or we are to abstain from something, that would be the things that affect our walk. What we do. What we look like. How we act. And so that's what we're talking about. Those who actually walk out what they hear. Those hear the word, hear and hear and hear and hear. What happens when you hear? Faith comes by hearing, and you'll get used to this around here. We don't say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got kind of an expanded translation. Because I believe God will say, faith comes by hearing and 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 hearing. Our faith comes by just continually hearing. We never outgrow our need to hear, but we've got to move past hearing, don't we? When faith comes, faith is action. Faith causes us to begin to do something. The Word can't fail. You know that, don't you? The Word of God will never fail. The Bible says that. God can't fail. Let me tell you this. Faith in God will never fail. Love never fails. So why then are there failures in our lives? It has to do with the way we're walking, with what we're doing, how we're walking out what we know. It's a failure not to do what God says. So don't assume just because you know it that you're doing it. Check yourself out. and find out, am I doing what God says? Say this with me. Say, I'm a doer. Some people didn't talk. I'm a doer. Not just a confessor. I'm a doer of the word. Amen. Now, we've been reading about the glory. We've been studying the glory. We've been meditating the glory. We're looking for the glory of God. How many of you have been looking for it during the week? Not just when you're in church. I'm looking for the glory of God to appear. I'm expecting God's glory to shine upon me. In Exodus, we read about it. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire in Exodus 24:17. In Leviticus 9:23, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. In 9:24 of Leviticus, fire came out from the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 7:1, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the end of that was in 1 Kings 8:11, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. We've been listening to stories about the glory of the Lord. We've been listening to teachings that tell about actual historical events where God's glory was manifested. And we said we want to be a people where God manifests. Amen? We want to be a people where every area of our life, that means what? Not just when I'm in church. See, it's easy to act all reverent in church. It's easy to act all churchy in church. But you know, I'd rather have you act just real normal in church and act real glorious outside the church. Wouldn't you? I'd like to see the glory manifesting on the street corner. You ever walk by a blind guy on the street corner and say, Lord, this one? Is this one I'm supposed to go over to? Do you do that? You ever been to a funeral? Most every funeral I go to, I say, Lord, is this the time? You say, Pastor, you're radical. I hope so. I want to be radical about the things of God. You say, well, that would make a scene. Yeah, but what a scene. And can you imagine what it would do? It would manifest glory to God. You say, have you ever done that? Oh, yeah, I've prayed for many dead people to rise. I told you, I've seen two. Neither one of them had been dead a long time, but one was right here in this church. And a lady had been in the service and started to walk to the back, and she collapsed. And somebody caught her and set her in a chair, and there was an EMT here that day that went back and immediately started to minister to her. And of course, you know, if you've ever been in an area where people can see what's going on, it pretty well stops the meeting, right? And, I looked and I just immediately saw fear everywhere. I felt the presence of fear in this place. And the EMT was there and checking pulse, checking vital signs, and she looked up at me and went like this. And I said, now people, this is no time to get in fear. Praise God for boldness that has to come from the Holy Ghost, because I wasn't feeling it in my mind. And we just walked to the back. In fact, I walked to the back and I saw that her tongue was drawn back into her throat. And I thought that, you know, somehow I had to get my fingers in there and get them, and she nearly bit my finger off. But I'll tell you what happened. We began to call upon the name of the Lord, and we began to command the spirit of life in her. And just from absolute eyes rolled back and tongue swallowed and all of that, immediately her eyes popped open and she began to breathe again. Now, you know, somebody can say, well, you know, that could have just been an accident. It could be a coincidence. She probably just passed out. Well, you say what you want. I know what I know. And God raises dead. Now, one day, I believe some of you are too, going to be in a place where someone has been dead a while. How many of you know Andrew Womack? Any of you know him? Andrew's son died. Did you ever hear his testimony about that? His young son called him. One of his sons called him. I can't remember which one now. I guess it was the older son called him and said, Dad, I'm sorry to tell you, but so-and-so, his name, I can't remember it, is dead. He's down in Colorado Springs. They live up in Woodland Park. And he said, he's been dead about 45 minutes. They've got him, you know, I guess they had him in the morgue. I can't remember. But he and Jamie got up out of bed, began to drive down there. And he said, as we drove, we refused to let fear take hold in us. We just began to confess what the Word of God says. We just began to confess he'll live and not die. I don't remember the exact scripture, so, you know, but I know Andrew a little bit, so I know what kind of words had come out of him. Anyhow, they got down there, and I believe he had been dead. It was at least 45, or an hour and a half, 45 minutes, something like that, that he had been dead. And when they got there, they'd been praying. When they got there, he was awake, sitting up, and it was, God had taken care of it, as I recall, even before they got into the place. You say, does it happen? It absolutely happens. I have a friend that was a fireman in Salt Lake City. He had died on the operating table. They put a mortician stitch in him and sent him to the morgue. And he came back to life. Praise God. He's got stories to tell about it. So, you know, yes, it happens. It happens. And, you know, I know people. I've seen it twice. The second incident, one day I'll share with you. I haven't shared it. I don't think I've shared it inside the church yet, but I'll share with you. Because as I told you, on the side before they come back, it's a pretty tough fight. It's no fun, is what I'm saying. But once you get on the other side of it, of course, it's glorious, you know, and you're glad to see it. But I'll share it when I feel like I can do it in the right way. Amen. That's glory. That's the manifestation of glory. Now, we talk about glory, and there's all kinds of different ways we look at it. There's the fire. There's the light. There's the smoke. How many of you have ever heard anybody give a testimony about being in a service and see the place just fill up with smoke? Have any of you heard of that? It happens. I've seen where aura of light begins to manifest around people. Even when I was a young child, I remember being in a service one night, and it seemed, you remember what it says about Jesus, that his clothes became whiter than any fuller could whiten them when he was transfigured? The walls and the place where I was that night, as the power of God was moving, just turned brilliant white. I don't know how many people saw it, but I saw it. It made a tremendous impact on me at that time. So there's all kinds of different manifestations. In fact, the Bible says when Jesus came to this earth, he was the manifestation of the glory of God right here on this earth. And every time he did a miracle, that glory was manifested. Every time the signs came. So we want that kind of thing. And the Bible says, and here we are in Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise. When we get up, what are we getting up for? When we arise like that. Arise and shine. How do you get up when you're doing that? God says, arise. How do you do it? How are you going to get up? Oh, all right. No. How are you going to get up? Whoa! You're going to arise with expectancy, aren't you? You're going to come up with fervency. You're going to get ready because God's saying to us, arise and shine. Arise and shine. I have a desire. I have a yearning to see what he's saying. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you because darkness, behold, verse 2, behold, darkness shall cover the earth. Oh, what a darkness we're beginning to see. This is a time, people, that, you know, you haven't seen like this before. This is a time that the prophets told about when darkness would begin to cover. Darkness shall cover the earth. That's where we live now. Gross darkness, the people. It's amazing to listen to people talk anymore. I mean, we hear politicians saying, I'm a Christian, but you know, you really can't know if you're going to heaven. You know, you just do the best you can and hopefully at the end, you know, you've done more good than bad. Prominent people in our politics have said this about Christianity, that say they're Christians. Darkness, gross darkness has covered the earth. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. Oh, yeah. That's what we've really got to be thinking about, isn't it? Us. The Lord arising upon us, the Lord coming upon us, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, but it's not just for you. Because then verse 3 says, and the Gentiles, that's the pagans, that's the nations, shall come to your light. How many of you have had people coming to you and saying, what's that light about you anyhow? You ever have anybody say, I knew there was something about you? Sure you have. People begin to see it. People begin to see. I worked with a lady all one summer. Remember working with her? And I didn't have a lot of time to talk to her. It was more like I would say good morning, because she worked in one business. I worked in a post office next to it, but it was a little bitty post office. But I'd just say good morning to her and, you know, very casual conversation. But at the end of that summer, I had some time to just minister just lightly with her. But she told me when she called me later on, and she said, do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, yeah, I know a little bit about Him. Yeah, I do. I know a little bit about Him. And she said, well, somebody told me I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, would you know anything about how to pray for a person? I said, yeah, I could do that. So we went and visited with her and got her filled with the Holy Ghost. We made sure she was saved, but we got her filled with the Holy Ghost. After we finished, she says, you know, all summer long I kept seeing something about you, but I couldn't put my finger on what it was. You see, that's God on the inside. That's a level of glory, right? That's a level of glory. So I want that glory to get to where it is regular and bright and shining all the time. We all want that manifestation, but how is it we enter into it? Does anybody here don't want the manifestation of the glory? Anybody here saying, boy, if I had a chance to raise the dead, I'd run? No, you wouldn't, would you? But I'll tell you what, you feel like running. I mean, there's a side of you that feels like, Lord, me? But you do it. You might do it trembling. Paul said he trembled. Paul said, I come to you with trembling. You know, when we're moving in the glory, we're not in control. You willing? Oh, I am too. I am too. We want manifestation, but how can we enter into it? Well, you remember last week we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. It says, now the Lord says, this must stop. He says, I will honor those who honor me. And we use that version that said, but I will dishonor those who ignore me. You want to enter into the glory of God, we've got to quit ignoring the things of God. We've got to come to the place where we quit ignoring it. And be honest with me, without anybody even actually saying anything, but be honest with me as you're thinking right now. How many of you are satisfied with the amount of time that your mind is fixed on the Lord? I'm not satisfied with mine. I don't want there to be any time when He's not in the center of my thinking. I don't want there to be anything I do. You say, can you do everything that way? I believe you can. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That's the only explanation. He has to be in the center of our consciousness at all times. And that's really the key to us moving in glory, is to become God inside conscious. He's in me. He's in me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He abides with me forever. He teaches me all things. He brings to my remembrance the things Jesus said. He guides me into all truth. He shows me things to come. That's a consciousness of Him. And that's what I want. That's where I want to be. I want to honor Him. I don't want to ever ignore Him. And when He says, I will honor people, how does He honor us? He honors us with an awareness of His presence. With the awareness of His presence. Now think about this for a second. How many times do people come to church and you'll hear them pray something like this? Oh, Father, we pray that You will be with us today. Well, that's kind of stupid. You know, I hate to call somebody stupid, but, you know, if there's Christians in a church, God's there, right? But even if there aren't Christians, we know that the Scripture says, if I go into hell, Thou art there. If I ascend the utmost heights, Thou art there. God is, what is that word? Omnipresent. God is everywhere. One of the first things I ever learned in Sunday school, I remember Everybody saying in that rote way, God is everywhere. I learned that in Sunday school. Now, he's everywhere, but have you ever been someplace where you'd swear he wasn't? I've been places where I'd say, man, there's spirits here I don't like. How about you? Is God not there? No, he's there. But he's just not manifest. He's not manifest in that place. So here's what we want to do. We want to honor him in such a way that he can manifest wherever we are. We want to honor him and not ignore him so that he can be in manifestation in the midst of us, wherever we are. Wherever we are. Let's take some verses and see if there's something we can do to honor God so that he will honor us with his presence. Proverbs 8:17. He says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I have good news in one way for some of you that like to sleep in. That word early doesn't just mean early in the morning. It means early in the circumstance, or it means literally diligently. Those that will seek me with diligence. Seek me diligently. And so we find out there's something about loving God that is honoring to him, right? And there's something about seeking God that allows him to manifest him. He says, those that seek me early shall what? Shall find me. Shall find me. So how do I seek diligently? Psalm 27:4 says, one thing. I want you to read that out loud with me and just read it. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When are you supposed to seek him? Always. Do you remember Paul told Timothy, he said, I will that you pray first of all. And it's kind of hard to know where the punctuation is on that. So what people have said, we've done it that he says, I will that you pray first of all for all men and for kings and those that are in authority over us, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the will of God, who will have that none should perish, but that all shall come unto repentance. So we read it like that, but I believe that what he's saying is, I will that men pray first of all. And then it goes on and tells you groups of things you can pray for. But first of all, and one of the problems is that you hear people say something like this. Well, there's nothing left but prayer. Right? How many times have you heard someone say that? Oh, you haven't? Oh my! I hear people say, well, so-and-so's terminal now. There's nothing we can do but pray. And what you get is a kind of a story that was told of a pastor's meeting, where they were talking about some dire circumstance in the pastor's meeting, and one of them said, I think we better pray about it. And one of the other pastors says, has it come to that? Kind of let you know. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember it. Any of you grew up around Denver, South Denver? Back in the 50s, there was a Baptist church down on South Broadway, probably around Dartmouth or somewhere in that vicinity. I remember it was sat over on the side and had just a plain old big building, you know, but it had written on this upper, just below the roof on the flat building, it had written, why pray when you can worry? That's exactly the way they had it. Now, obviously, that was tongue-in-cheek, you know, but isn't it true that that's kind of the way we get? And we realize, you know, I had a situation come up the other day that needed prayer. I woke up in the middle of the night and realized that I'd started to make my decision about this. You know, I was thinking about the decision that I had to make. And when the Lord woke me up, I thought about it. And I said, Lord, I haven't prayed about that. I haven't even talked to you about it. Now, a lot of times it's true. He begins to direct us, but that's when we really ought to pray, is when he's directing us, because the Bible says don't believe every spirit, right? Check it out. See if it's really God. Pray. Check him out. So, we need to seek him first, and we need to seek him exclusively. Think about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him exclusively. One thing. Is that exclusive or is it not? One thing have I desired, that I might seek after, that I might dwell in your house, and that I might behold the glory or the beauty, which I believe is the same as the glory of the Lord. Verse 8 of the same Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek. Many of you ever heard that song? Charlie and Jill LeBlanc do it. I think we've sung it around here a couple of times, but we seek you, Lord. We seek your face, seek your mercy and your grace. It starts with a verse that says, when I awakened from my sleep, I heard your spirit say to me, come seek my face, I heard you say. You say to me, my soul replies, your face I seek. And that's what we really need to, that's where this came from, but that's where we need to be. God commands us to seek his face. That's a command of God. It's not just a good idea, but we need to set our will. And when we set our will, then we do what? Willingly. Seeking God's face willingly. Now, why did I talk to you in the early part about being a doer of the word? Because you're hearing another sermon. You're hearing another message. I'm concerned that you could walk out of here and not begin to do what I'm talking about. Seek God. Seek him first. Seek him exclusively. Seek him willingly and seek him expectantly. How much? 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. That's without ceasing, isn't it? Seek his empowerment. Don't give up. It's time for us to develop. I'm going to give you a word that you probably all know, but we hardly ever say. But we need to develop an insatiability for the glory of God. What does it mean to be insatiable? Huh?
Unquenched.
Unquenched. Never satisfied. Now, you know, Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things. But Paul never said that I'm satisfied. He said, I'm pressing forward, right? He wasn't satisfied with where he was. He was just content with the things that surrounded him. He wouldn't allow tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword to separate him from the love of God. We need to be that same way. But to be satisfied is a dangerous thing. We need to be insatiable for Yeshua. We need to taste and see. Why do we taste things? What happens when we taste things? You taste them to find out if you like them, but what else happens when you taste something? I had a good friend that said his mom used to cook in their house, and he said the first thing she did before she even started preparing the meal was she would put on a pan and saute garlic. And he said that garlic would come through the house. And he said, I want you to know that before very long, he said, all of his brothers are 6'4", 6'5", 280, 290 pounds. He said, we were all just ravenous. He said, you just couldn't keep us from the table. And how many of you have ever experienced that? You taste something that's good. And oh, does the appetite come up? How many times have I said to someone, you know, I'm not really very hungry, and then I take a bite, and all of a sudden, my appetite. Well, that's what it is with God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's how we can do this. Psalm 63:1, this is a psalm when David was in the wilderness of Judah. He said, O God, thou art my God, early. And that again is early, diligently will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Do you get his heart coming out there? What he's saying? He just knows that nothing can satisfy like God. Nothing can satisfy like God. You know that I believe that a lot of people eat because they're looking for God? I believe a lot of addictions are because people are looking for God. I know that people get involved in false religion because they're looking for God. That's obvious. But I believe just all kinds of things that we do it to fill up an emptiness that can't be filled up except with Him. Isn't that right? And so we need to develop an insatiability for Yeshua. We need to make sure that we never allow ourselves to get satisfied and say, oh, well, I've tasted a little bit, but I've had enough. No. I want more. More about Jesus would I know. More of His love to others show. More of His, how does that next line go? Something full in the sea. More of His love who died for me. That's what I want, more. We used to have a Scottish singing group that came around, and they were Scottish folk singers. And as I recall, when they would come in, they actually a lot of times wore kilts and everything, but they sang one song, and I still remember, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of His great love, rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus. What do you suppose the last line is? So I'll give Him more of me. And that's the key, people. That's where it comes from. I want more of the Lord. I want more of Him. David says, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness, thy chesed, is better than life. I've tasted it. My lips shall praise you. Man, do you see the connection there between the tasting and the starting to worship? You begin to worship Him. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 105:3. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. There's going to be joyfulness added to us as we begin to do it. Praise God. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with what? A whole heart. In the Shema, we have that word that we say, I want to love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my... Now, you know, Jesus added or made this a little different when He said it in the New Testament. He said, all of my might and all of my strength, right? All of my mind and all of my strength. Right? What? It's meodeka. The meodeka. And that's the reason, because He was expanding it out to say what it means. All of my meodeka. The meodeka. And it has to do with everything that has to do with me. Everything that I have, everything that I could ever hope to possess, everything, every resource, every worldly blessing, all of those things. I want to love God with them. I want to put that as a part of my intent, as a part of what I do. I want to be joyful. I want to seek with my whole heart. And how do you do it? Well, we read it this morning. The psalmist said, when I seek you, I do it. I seek your salvation. I do it by your Torah, by your being a doer of your word. Jeremiah 29:13. Well, actually put up 29:11 if you would. This is really so good. We need it. It says, "For I know the thoughts," God says, "the thoughts that I think toward you." He's talking to Israel. Are you part of Israel?
Yes.
God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you," this says, "an expected end." Does anybody know a better translation of that? The better translation is, "I'll give you a hope and a future." A hope and a future. I'll give you hope. And hope is a blueprint. Whenever you think of hope, always think of it as being God's blueprint, where He's marked out the plan and the way, the map for you to go. I'll give you a hope and I'll give you a future. I'll give you a future. Amen. Amen. In Hebrews, I guess we should stop there and say that I didn't go on to verse 12. Let's go to verse 12, Aaron. He says, "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, that I might give you a hope and a future." And then it says, "Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." And now verse 13. Verse 13 then says, "And you shall seek me and find me." Does God promise results?
Yes.
"And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with your meodeka, with all there is within you, with all your heart, with your muchness, with your complete self." There's just one more step, and I think that has to do with boldness. That's one of the things that lacks in so many of the body today. We don't have any boldness to do what the Word says. We hear what the Word says. Do you know that most of the people that do not, that have been prayed for to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that most of them that have not received it for one main reason? And it's boldness. It's boldness. They sit and they, like my own dad said, I remember Dad saying this, "Well, if God wants me to speak in tongues, I guess He'll make me do it." Well, that's not true. He won't make you do it. You get to do it. You got to be the one that speaks. The Bible says, "And they began to speak with other tongues." Who? They. Doesn't it? It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues. So it's the boldness. People won't speak out boldly. Why? "Well, I'm afraid it might just be me." Well, of course it's going to be you, but the Spirit will give you utterance. Amen? So I want to encourage you, if you're holding back on that, do like I told a fellow one day. We'd been ministering with him for quite a long time. And he just in front of us, just couldn't get bold. I said, "I want you to go home. I want you to get someplace, and I want you to just begin to sing to the Lord. Just begin to sing to Him. Just begin to love on Him and just begin to praise Him." And he said, "I went home, but I didn't do it exactly like you said," he told me later. He said, "I went home and I turned the football game on. But," he said, "in the pregame, while it was warming up," he said, "I remembered what you said and I started doing what you said." And he said, "I just started worshiping the Lord and I started praising God and I started honoring God." And he said, "All of a sudden I was speaking in other tongues." And he said, "You know what?" He says, "I missed the whole game." So, boldness. We need to be bold. Well, the Bible says boldly seek. Boldly. Boldly. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." How many of you believe there's glory at the throne of grace? Can you imagine the throne of grace? Have you ever even read the picture in Ezekiel about the throne of God? The throne of God is such a place that he says there's just all kind of light emanating from it. There's not only the ember of flame, but he says it's like a rainbow from the throne. It's glorious. The glorious throne of God. Let's boldly seek. Boldly seek. Now, when I'm bold, what does that mean? We've already talked last week about being reverent. Is there a problem of being bold that would exclude reverence? If you're reverent, can you also be bold? What does boldness mean? What does it mean to boldly seek for the presence of God?
Unafraid of the world things.
unafraid of what the world thinks, and knowing that God has invited you. When I go home, my mom is offended if I ask her if I can get something out of the refrigerator. You know, I'm not supposed to ask when I go to my mom's house. She doesn't want me to do that. If I would ask her, she'd say, of course. Right? Why? Because she feels I belong in her business. I can get in the refrigerator. My Father in heaven has invited me to His throne. That means I belong. That doesn't mean I go in and throw my socks on the floor in front of the throne. You understand? That would be irreverent. But it does mean that I can walk in, and here's the old sense of guilt and inferiority that we have in the church. We have people come in like this. I'm just a worm, and I'm not a man, and I'm so unworthy, God. I'm so unworthy, but I'm coming. Don't kill me. Right? How many of you know that's religion?
I'm just a sinner.
What?
I'm just a sinner.
Yeah, just a sinner. Well, you were, but you're not if you've been saved by grace. Amen? And so we can walk in like this. Hi, Father. I'm here. Praise God. I belong here. In fact, you might come in saying, Abba, here I am. I'm home. I'm here, God. I'm here. Hold me. Can you imagine that? You remember how your kids used to come up to you and say, hold me? Hold me? You know, God likes that when we do that to Him. Hold me, Father. Hold me, Daddy. He likes that. I belong in the throne of grace, and so do you. We can go in there boldly, without a sense of guilt, without a sense of inferiority. We can go in because He has lifted us up. That's right. He's raised us, actually, literally, from the dead. That's what the Bible says. We're raised in Christ Jesus. So come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But just think of the glory that's going to be seen when we come. You see what I'm saying? It's time for us to actively and boldly begin to seek the Lord. To seek. Because I believe, listen to me now, I believe that soon we're going to see the glory. Now, I believe that Jesus is coming soon, and we're definitely going to see glory then. But I believe before He comes, there's going to be a wave of glory. Listen, the Bible has promised all kinds of outpourings in the end. I know they have to happen. I want to be in the middle of them. I don't want to read about them in the Pentecostal evangel. Amen? I want to be there. I want to be doing them. I want to be acting in them. I want to be part of what God's doing. And you need to want that too. We come from one glory. We're advancing to another glory. Did you know that? We're already in a glory level. Listen, we've already begun to enter into the glory of God. When you came to the new birth, you entered into a level of glory. When you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you've leveled into glory. As you've experienced healing, as you experience the promises of God in your life, you're entering into other levels of glory. But the Bible says there's more to come. More to come. I want to be in the middle of it, don't you? I want to be in the flow. 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is my last scripture, I believe, says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What does that mean, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord? What? A mirror, that's right. That's what the King James Bible called a mirror, a glass. Well, what do you suppose he's talking about? Nowadays, we kind of don't get it because the mirror does such a good job. But back in those days, a mirror distorted. A mirror wasn't accurate. It didn't reflect as much light. But even today, a mirror still doesn't do it complete justice, does it? He said, we've been seeing this in a mirror. You remember he also said in another place, now we see through a mirror darkly. Darkly, but then face to face. I believe it's the same thing that's being spoken of here. It says, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, but we're being changed. We're changed into the same image. What's the same image of what? Of what? Yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible says. We're predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's what's coming. What kind of glory would be manifested, Justin, if you were conformed to the image of Jesus? Be the same glory that was manifested on the earth when He walked here. Right? Same thing. The same thing. Now, He said something beyond that. He said, "These works that I do shall you do also. These works and greater works shall you do because I go to my Father." So actually, there's an indication from Him that the latter glory is even going to be greater than it was when He walked the earth. That's power. That's power. When's it going to happen? I don't know. But I know it's coming. I know. I believe it. I'm looking for it. Let me see your face, Lord. Let me see your face, God. Let me look at your glory. He said we're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We come from this one level of glory, but we're advancing. To kavod rav. Kavod is glory. Rav is great glory. Great glory. The great glory of the Lord. Time for a talking alone about it is over, though. We're going to teach about it. We're going to continue to look for the glory of the Lord. But I want you to know, it's time for us to release our faith for this. Let's begin to release our faith. If this is what God's calling for, how many of you know that every awakening that's ever happened in the body of Christ has come after people began to believe for it? People get together and begin to pray. We talk about revival. We talk about awakening. We're in the midst of a revival of sorts right now. You know that? I mean, you know, some of you can testify to it in your own lives. We're in the midst of it, but there's a greater measure of it to come. There's a greater measure of it. Here's the thing that's happened to the church. The church has finally gotten to the place where we can quit saying, "Lord, it's all about my needs. I need to get my needs met. I need my needs met." So 99% of our prayer time has been, "Lord, give me this and give me that." You know the old story? "Hello, God, my name's Jimmy. I'll take all you'll give me," right? No, that's not the way we are anymore. Now we're beginning to look at ourselves as the ministers of the Messiah, as the ministers that carry with us an anointing. And as we begin to look at that and believe that and walk in it, stepping out in faith, the same things that accompanied the ministry of Jesus will accompany us. That's right. And so you're going to find yourself in places. You're going to find yourself with people. Kim was telling me the other day about talking to someone that came into her house. Of course, I think she does that regularly, but somebody came into her house and she was just talking to him. Well, that's a manifestation of the same kind of thing that Jesus did with the woman at the well, you see. He just began to talk. And then the Holy Spirit begins to give you just the right words. And suddenly words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophetic utterances begin to come forth from us. Listen, if you believe God for it, it will happen. It's not something that's way off. It's not something you have to think, "Well, someday, maybe." Now, what am I talking about here? We're still talking about seeking for it. How do you seek for it? Well, we found out the best way to seek for the presence of God is right here to start with. In His Word. In His Word. Take His Word and begin to go through it. Begin to let it hide in your heart. Take its place in you and lift you up. Time for just talking, just confessing the Word, that's over. It's time for us now to walk out on what we say. We need to begin to do the Word of God, to seek diligently, seek Him only, seek Him with expectation, seek His power and His grace. We need to seek without ceasing and develop your taste for Him, because He alone satisfies. We need to open our hearts up to worship like you never have. And see, there's a place of boldness in worship that most people don't enter into. And I mean, that's where you just become foolish in loving Him. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know how love talk becomes sometimes just foolish? When we just talk love, it just, you know, if anybody saw you, you know, they'd just think you were beside yourself. That's all right. They don't have to see you. But I just want you to get into a place of worshiping God like you've never worshiped Him before. I was driving to Denver the other day, and I put the Don Potter tape on. And that was that same day that you'd called me, Kim, and we'd prayed. Or not Kim, it was, yeah, Kim, you called me the next day. It was the same day you called me, Jane, and we'd prayed. And as we were driving, you know, that was still on my heart, and it was still working in me, and all of a sudden I was listening to these songs by, any of you know Don Potter? Well, I played that one song for him the other day, and I thought, you know, his music is absolutely prophetic. But I mean to tell you, I had to control myself a little bit just so I could see through tears. You understand what I'm saying? It just was flowing, and there was not a mournful thing about it. It was all victory and glory that was coming upon me. And I want to encourage you to just begin to do that. If you will, if you'll give yourself time for things like that, and forget about, you know, what other people think. Well, I'll tell you what, God can use people like that. You know what I'm saying? God can use people that'll just get real with Him. That's one of Don Potter's songs. He says, it's time to get real about Jesus. Time to get real about the things of God. And I really believe that. I believe that this is the thing that's coming. So, how many here today would say, I'm ready for this? I'm ready to walk into it. Arise. I said, arise. I mean, arise. Arise and shine, for thy light has come. Arise. Arise. Lift your hands up to Him here today. You see, there's several things go on when we lift our hands. This is why hand raising is much more biblical than clapping. Clapping has a place in music, but when you're praising God, when you're worshiping God, lift your hands, because the hand raising shows submission. But oh, it shows so much more, because remember now, we are washed in the blood. In the blood of Messiah. And the typical place of covenant blood was on the wrists. And so when we lift our hands, the blood of Yeshua, the righteous blood of the Lamb, is not only seen before Him, but even the devil sees it and backs off. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands and say, I love you, Jesus. Say, I love you, God. Oh, I give myself to you today. I surrender all that I have to you. Lord, I commit myself to diligently seek you, to come before your presence always, without ceasing to look to you, to look for your power and your grace and your glory. I seek you, God. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your ways. Show me your glory. Show me your power. We love you, Master. Let your boldness start to roll up inside of you. If God gives you something to speak out, speak it out. That's one of the ways the congregation of the righteous builds up the afflicted, is by speaking out the word of God. Oh, hallelujah. If you pray in tongues, just begin to let tongues come forth. If you're not filled with the Spirit, just begin to open your mouth and let Him fill it now. We will worship, we will worship, we will worship you. Oh, we seek your face, O Lord. We yield ourselves to the presence of God. We yield ourselves now in this holy place, God. Manifest your presence in our midst, we pray. We yield to you, God. Covenant-keeping, grace-giving, merciful, loving God, we worship you, Yahweh. We worship you, O Yahweh. We proclaim the name Yahweh today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed God. Hallelujah. 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 And you will see. And you will see those things that have been promised. You will see them most surely, says God. You will see them, for they will come at you from every quarter. Yes, things will begin to happen in your midst, and you will see the power and the anointing and the blessing and the tremendous signs and wonders that I have promised will begin to come down upon the children who are seeking me. Seeking me, not just with casualness, but seeking me with a whole heart. For I will manifest myself to you. I will bring forth the glory that you desire to see. As you continue in my presence, I will show you those things. I will show you, and you will be a light to the world. Yes, it will turn around, and the power and the anointing that you have desired in your life shall begin to flow forth from you. You will see those things. You will see them with your eyes. For I speak to you, not as those who are afar off, but I speak to you as my very own. I speak to you as those that I have called. I speak to you and I tell you that it is my will that my manifestation might be seen in you. Oh, we bless you, God. We bless you, God. We worship you, O God. We magnify you and honor you and adore you. There is none like you, Lord. None like you. You are our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. You are our God, our strength in whom we will trust. You are the buckler and the horn of our salvation. We call upon you, Yahweh, worthy to be praised. So shall we be saved from our enemies. Thank you, Father. Ivareka Adonai vayishmareka. Yair Adonai panavaleka vikaneka. Yisa Adonai panavaleka vayasem lacha shalom. And now may Yahweh bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and bring you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, we receive it, God. Tell Him you receive it. I receive it, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen.